with me to the book of Romans tonight. This is part of our Route 66 series where I'm preaching a message from every book of the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible. And we find ourselves in the book of Romans. And what guides me on this journey is my wife memorizing something from all 66 books and quoting those during her quiet time, just spending time with the Lord, meditating on those. And she had done that for years. And at one point I said, let me see your list. I'd kind of like to see your list and perhaps preach those and call it Route 66 and dedicate those to you. And so we're at mile marker Romans. And for that, she didn't choose one verse or even two or three that are clustered together. She memorized the Roman road, what's called the Roman road, which is an often used method of sharing your faith with someone that you've met. And if you have that committed to your heart, and I would encourage you to do that, to commit those four or five verses to heart so that you can, at a moment's notice, just talk to someone about Christ. We have a Savior to show to the nations, and turning their heart to the right, that all of the world's great peoples might come to the truth of God. And so the Lord didn't leave angels on earth to share this message. They would probably really good at that. But He has left us to tell the story of Christ to the watching world. And so I'm doing Romans mile marker tonight, and we'll be marching through other future Sundays to the book of Revelation. I'll have a little packet of 66 messages that I've delivered with this experiment. Tonight, we'll start with Romans 3:23, and I could read all of those to you. If you'll stand, I'll just guide us. It's a little unusual scripture reading. Stand for a reading from the Word of the Lord, and we'll turn and look at each one of those for just a moment, starting with Romans 3:23. The Word of the Lord says, and this is Paul to the church in Rome, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Back to 5:8, Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then Romans 10, verse 9 and verse 13. Verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word tonight. We do have a story to tell. It's the greatest story ever told. I always hear people say, "I've got a cure from cancer." I always hear people say, "Take a sip of this at night and you'll lose 20 pounds. They want to tell their story, what to do at night before bed, what to do first thing in the morning, how to exercise. We've got the greatest story. And thank You, Father, for this time that we can spend on what's normally called the Roman road. It's become very popular around the world to use these verses. Ask, Lord, that not only will You speak to our hearts with regard to believers, sharpening their skills to share their faith, pray that You'll even use this as we listen to the voice of the Spirit if there are any unbelievers, that you'll use the Roman road tonight to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We thank you for every heart that's here tonight. Thank you for allowing us to meet in this place. It's been an active day, a blessed day. Now, as we wrap up our Lord's Day here at church, bless the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I don't know that there's any book that has impacted the world like the book of Romans. I mean, Romans is the Tetons. Romans is the great Rocky Mountains. Romans is some of the most majestic peaks in all of Scripture. And I'll have to be honest with you, I've preached through 10, 15, 20 books of the Bible. I've not preached through the book of Romans. I just watch it. I know that some point the Lord is going to bring me in to do that work. I'm always a little scared of that thought, and you ought to be scared of it too. It took D. Martin Lloyd-Jones 12 years to preach through the book of Romans, and he stayed real faithful at it, and I've got his commentary series on this, but there was only one D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in Westminster, in old London town, and he did a great job with the book of Romans, spent a lot of time there. Several fathers of the faith would say, I think, you know, there would be several who would say, I came to know Christ, and if I were to say, how exactly did you come to know Christ? They would say the book of Romans would be a true statement in their scene. One of the, one was, you can either say it Augustine or Augustine. I always prefer Augustine. He was a great theologian in the early church. There was a point in time when Augustine was just a licentious, wicked, sensual, brilliant guy, but he was very a rank unbeliever. His mother always prayed for him. Monica always prayed that he would become a minister of the gospel. One time, Augustine kind of came to the end of himself, and he heard a child's voice. Now, this is a strange story, but it's a true story. He heard a child's voice that said, pick up and read. And then he heard a child's voice. It was a little girl's voice that said, pick up and read. And of course, he had lived a very ungodly life. He said, suddenly I heard a voice from a nearby house chanting, pick up and read. I rushed back. I had been reading, but I rushed back to the place where I had put down the book of the apostle when I got up. I grabbed it, opened it, and in silence read the first passage on which my eyes landed, which read, it was Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. And this is a guy who'd been living a very wicked lifestyle. He read, don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. He says, with those words, the last words of this sentence, it was if a light of relief from all my anxiety, relief flooded my heart, and I came to a knowledge of Christ. Augustine was one of the great early theologians of the church and did a tremendous job. Martin Luther found his salvation from the book of Romans as well. He was, of course, a Catholic priest trying to monk his way to heaven. If you could possibly monk your way to heaven, Luther would monk his way to heaven. he was very disciplined. And a lot of guys would go to confession. They'd spend 4 or 5 minutes confessing their sins. Luther would go in for like 4 or 5 hours. He would pray. He just exhausted the entire monastery with his ways. And literally, if you would say to Luther, "Do you love God?" Luther would say, "Love God? I hate God." It was as though he felt like God was, the other foot was about to fall and God was going to send him for hell because he could not escape his sin. So he tried let me read to you. He tried everything he could to earn his place in heaven, even fasting. Now this is a true story if you read the biography of Luther. He fasted so much it permanently damaged his digestive system. I think he actually died early because he was so disciplined in fasting. If ever a monk could get into heaven by his monkery, he wrote, it was me. But still, he felt no assurance. A scholar, he studied the book of Romans, but he hated an expression in it saying about the righteousness of God. He thought of it as something that no one else could live up to, and as the reason God had to punish people. He would read about the righteousness of God. He would know he was so totally unrighteous that he literally had animus toward God because of that thought. His testimony, night after night, I pondered until I finally realized that it was the righteousness of God that is that righteousness which, through grace and sheer mercy, justifies us by faith. This passage of Paul became my gateway. I love that phrase. Paul writing, the just shall live by faith in the book of Romans, became his gateway to heaven. He never understood the gospel until he read the book of Romans. John Wesley, another one, this is my last one. He was a circuit riding preacher and theological father, of course, the Methodist movement, a lot of holiness movement, the Nazarenes and Church of God all owe their founding to John Wesley. The scene, he was disillusioned after a failed missionary trip to Georgia and what later became the United States, and he returned to London. And a little backstory on that, he was in a terrible storm on this ship. There were some Moravians on the ship that were just as happy as a bunch of birds in a nest. They weren't worried about anything. He's gripping the rails of the ship. He's panicked. He thinks they're all going to die. He goes to these Moravians. He says, "What in the world? How are you people so calm?" And they asked him, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Yes." But when the words came out of his mouth, he knew he was lying. And he had been to America on a missions journey, but felt like he had failed, very inadequate to it. He says, while he was one evening he went unwillingly to a worship service. Someone began reading, now this is interesting. Someone began reading Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. Luther wrote a commentary on Romans. Someone was reading the preface to Luther's commentary. He said, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I love this phrase. Wesley says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I was sitting there listening to someone read the preface to Luther's commentary on Romans. I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt, he said, I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, all with an encounter with the book of Romans. These great saints of the faith. Augustine, Martin Luther, and John Wesley. So many Christians learn to share their faith from the book of Romans. I'm calling this the Roman Road tonight. I learned to share my faith once. I spent weeks, as did my wife, working with D. James Kennedy's Evangelism Explosion. We worked and we worked and we memorized and we memorized and we talked and talked and knocked on doors. That proved to be a very pivotal moment in learning to share my faith comfortably with those who are unbelievers. Some people take these little verses that I just read you, highlight them, and say, go, you know, from 3:23, go over to 6:23, go back to 5, you know, and go back over to 10, and just make a little map in their Bible, and that's a pretty good way to do it, and say, put in the margin, okay, from here, go there, and from here, go there, and from here, go there, and then wrap it up with your own testimony about what Christ has done. That's a wonderful way to share your faith. Truth be told, this is the skinny on it. The lost need to hear the gospel. And the saved need to know how to share the gospel because the lost need to hear the gospel. If we leave all the work up to the preacher, this will never get done. And it is mathematically impossible. But the work of the saints, when you're at a restaurant, when you're at your doctor's office, when you're going into surgery, coming out of surgery, walking in the way, just talking about the things of the Lord, watch what happens, and God will use you marvelously for the sake of the gospel. And so it's my prayer tonight, just doing Route 66, just minding my own business here. You're going along with me on this journey. Everybody buckle up. We're at mile marker Romans. And may the Holy Spirit use the Roman road to help us share our faith with others. I want us to look at this thing in three ways. Our situation, I guess, that's one way. Our Savior, I want us to see that situation, then our Savior, and then our salvation. And we'll spend just a few moments with these verses tonight. First of all, Romans 3:23. We have a problem. He states the problem. You know, it's so true. God wants people to come to heaven. God wants people to come to heaven. God wants people to come to heaven. One problem, we're sinners. There's not going to be any sin in heaven. And in fact, I don't normally like to paint with a broom. Paul paints, he gets his broom out and he paints, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He doesn't make any bones about this truth. There is not one person on earth other than the Lord Jesus Christ who is not a sinner in thought and in word and in deed. All have sinned. What is it? How does the verse read? Come short of the glory of God. You say, what does that mean? What does that mean? Come short of the glory of God. Well, there's a lot of good people in this world that do things for their own glory. I imagine if you were to go to George Soros, he'd say, I'm a good guy. Look at all the things I've done. Or a lot of rich people, a lot of wealthy people do fantastic things to make a name for themselves. But as sinners, we don't make a name for God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this isn't saying that all people are monsters. This isn't saying that all people are cut out of the same cloth as Adolf Hitler or Mussolini or Stalin or some, you know, gulag out there, despot that's murdering, you know, 3/4 of his population. This doesn't say we're all monsters. But we're all sinners. We are all guilty of saying something we shouldn't say. And I'm guilty of this even as a born-again believer. Just ask my wife. She'll say, yep, he kind of says some things sometimes. I'm very unpretentious about things. There's not a big filter on me. She's got a great filter on her. Usually, what's going on inside my heart is going to be going on outside my heart, and I'm just going to say it as quickly as I can. I do try to govern. I'm not saying I'm totally undisciplined in this. I do try to govern what I say for the good of others and for the glory of God. But we're all sinners. We all say things we shouldn't say. We all think things we shouldn't say. We all do things we shouldn't say. But God wants our thoughts, God wants our words, God wants our actions to reflect the glory of heaven, for everything to be done for His glory, and we all fail utterly at this. The result of the fall of Adam is that everyone that can claim Adam as dad says, thinks, and does things that do not glorify the Lord. You say, well, I'm a good person. I know I'm a good person. And that's not me. Paul never met me. And if he would meet me, he would cut this verse out of the Bible. And I would say, guaranteed, not the case. One time, and I can tell this story on my wife, she was making an omelet. I think it's true. Cracking eggs in your little bowl as a little girl. Weren't you doing something? Yeah, just cracking eggs. Cracked one egg, good. Cracked two eggs, good. Cracked near a dozen. Around the 11th or 12th egg, there was a chick. She grew up on a dairy farm. Imagine that. There was a chick in the egg, and it plops into the bowl. She didn't look over her shoulder and try to dip that out and serve that to the family. You know, the dogs and the critters that were outside got something that they weren't expecting. They got a dozen eggs with a little chick in it. You know, that would be the story of all of our lives. Someone could say, I'm perfect. I'm perfect. I'd go before the Lord and I would stand before the Lord and I'm good to go. And some people might actually be an 11 out of 12 egg omelet, but that one makes it so that all of us are unacceptable to cross the threshold of heaven and cannot enter into the presence. A moment ago we sang, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. None of us rise to that level of perfection. Romans 6:23 explains our situation further. Romans 3:23 said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, sin has wages. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we all understand wages. We all got it. We've all had jobs. We've all clocked in. We've all clocked out. The guy pays us. We don't think he's doing us a favor. We've earned what he has given us. Hopefully we've earned it. Hopefully we check in on time, clock in on time, clock out on time. Don't waste our time. Do 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, and we earn our wages. But sin has wages. There's a payment to be given for our thoughts, our words, and our actions have actually earned something. And it's, Paul says, the wage of sin, and that is eternal death. So actions lead to pay. Pay is deserved. What we deserved, a lot of people say, God's not fair. He's not doing things right. I'll tell you, if he did what was fair and if he did what was right, we would all go to hell. That's what's fair and that's what's right in the eyes of the Lord. He says the wages of sin is death. What is sin's payment? What does death look like? Death looks like separation from God. Death looks like eternal hell. God wants us to come to heaven. We can't come in as sinners. It is an impossible situation. There's no remedy. There is no remedy for us getting into heaven. If you were to say, what are you going to do so that it is even wildly possible for you to go to heaven? The answer would be, there is nothing I can do that would make it so that I can possibly go to heaven because I'm a sinner. But Paul doesn't stop at the wages of sin is death. He says there's a gift from God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I like gifts. You like gifts. We like gifts. All God's children like gifts. Here's the way gifts work. The gift comes to you. A gift should work this way. A gift comes to you at no expense to you, but the expense is borne by the other person that gives the gift. And so salvation comes to us as a gift. He said, I need to earn my, you cannot earn this gift. I need to pay for this. You'd be insulting the giver of the, and besides that, you cannot pay for the gift. The gift costs too much. There's no way humanly possible that you can ever imagine paying this gift. But the gift comes at great cost to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation cost Jesus everything. Our salvation cost Jesus being born with a cradle in the dirt, being born in an obscure Bethlehem village, being born in the little town of Bethlehem, growing up in the town of Nazareth, dust under Roman conditions, being literally enslaved to the Roman world, dusty world, being accused by family, accused by friend, rejected by family, rejected by friends, rejected by his synagogue. They want to push him off the cliff, stone him at times, at the end of his life, lying about him, betraying him, whipping him, spitting at him, cursing him, thrusting nails in his hands and a spear in his side, dying utterly humiliated, suspended between heaven and earth. This Holy Week, on Good Friday, we will celebrate this Good Friday. It's good. The medicine was rough for him, but the cure is good for us, as I talked about in my morning message. But it, you say, what does our salvation cost? It's free. Oh, it came at a cost, at a great cost to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him. He left the ivory palaces of heaven to come to this sin-soaked world to offer his life for sinners. That is our problem, our situation. I want to go to our Savior. Again, he mentions it in Romans 6, but let's go to Romans 5, 8 now on our journey. I don't normally have you turn the pages, although it sounds like the wings of angels when you do that, but I usually focus on one text and I don't have us move so that we can focus, but this one requires me to have you move. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so rather than the sinner paying his wage, Christ paid the wage. And he did it at a time when we couldn't pay the wage. He actually did it at a time when we wouldn't pay the wage. Actually, while we were public enemy number one to God, Christ is offering his life as a substitute for us on the cross. And people say, well, you know, I'm such a good guy. No wonder Christ died for me. I'm such a good guy. Look at me. We are all sinners, totally deserving of hell eternally. But Christ, while we were sinners, not saying clean up your act and I'll die for you, not saying change your attitude and I'll die for you, while we were in sheer rebellion against God, and on the run from God, and public enemy number one with God, Christ offered. We were doing our worst. Christ did his best while we were doing our very worst. And rather than the sinner paying the wage of his sin eternally, and that's, People say, why is hell eternal? Why is hell eternal? Why? Give me one good reason why hell is eternal. You sin against someone on the street, John Q. Public, and there might be a sentence of a year, a sentence of 2 years, maybe no sentence, just some public service, maybe a fine, a financial fine. You're sinning against someone on earth, another human being. When we sin against heaven, we're sinning against an eternal God. And what's the punishment for sinning against eternal God? It is eternal judgment. There is no 6 month, 1 year, 10 year, even lifetime punishment. It is an eternal punishment, for we have sinned against an eternal God, transcendent in the heavens. No one can work their way to heaven. Christ died for us. People say, you always say, tell me why you think you should go to heaven. If you ever ask that question to someone and they start out with personal pronouns, they're on terrible ground already. I am a member of Friendly Baptist Church. I read my Bible. I tithe. I go to Sunday school. I attend morning and Sunday night services. I have memorized that they are on terrible ground with that answer. The only answer you can give, if the Lord were to say to you, why should I let you go to heaven, would be, it is nothing that I have done. It is only what Christ has done, that on His merits I will go to heaven, or else. Jesus paid our debt. God proved His love for us. Evidence this morning, we had the bread, we had the cup. God proved His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, not for anything He had done, He died for us, accepting Christ, the gift. What do you do to accept Christ? Admit that you're a sinner. Repent of your sins. Admit. Believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, that Jesus died in your place, and that you cannot go to heaven without accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Confess your faith before others. ABC, admit you're a sinner. Believe that God sent His Son to die for your sins. C, confess your faith before a watching world. While we were sinners, we couldn't pay. Christ said, I know you can't pay. I will pay for you. This week, someone that I know paid for my lunch. And I didn't expect that. It was the person working on the other side of the counter. It was that little Sasha down at Steak and Shake. I went down to take lunch, and Sasha said, let me cover this for you, Pastor. She paid for my lunch. Now, I could have paid for that, but Sasha said, let me cover that for you. I'm the manager here, and I'm thankful for that. But we owe a debt with the Lord that we cannot pay, and that only Christ had the collateral in His pocket to pay. You say, what makes Christ so special? He exists eternal. We have an eternal Father. You know what the eternal Father has? The eternal Father has an eternal Son. He exists uncreated. Before the foundation of the world, we're told in the book of Revelation, there was an inter-Trinitarian conversation that said, we're going to create the world, and they're going to fall in their sin. They're going to need a Savior, and Christ was literally offered before the foundation of the world. That decision was made. Can you imagine that kind of decision being made? A gift of eternal life is bound up in Christ alone. I often say, if you want to get to heaven, you have to get to Christ. There's no other option. And that gift, of all the gifts I've received in my life, and I've received a lot of gifts across the years, in my life, no gift compares to the gift of Jesus Christ as my Savior. He is a gift beyond compare. You say, why can He pay and no one else pay? He was born of a virgin. He did not inherit a sinful nature. Our sinful nature comes from our federal head, Adam. God sent Christ to be born of... I'm not saying Mary was sinless. I'm saying theologically, our sinful nature comes from Adam. He is the federal head of the human race. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Say, what does that mean? He never thought one thing he shouldn't have thought. He never said one word he should not have said. He never did one action he was not supposed to do. And as he was literally, if you... You know, someone would say, show us the Father. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In John 14, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. He calls himself the great I am over and over and over in the book of John, saying he is the equivalent of co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. And so he is not 50% God, 50% man. He is 100, he had a dual nature, 100% God, 100% man. And as God on earth, he could satisfy God's requirement for our sin. And as man, the perfect man, he could forgive mankind in a way that no, if my wife were to stand before the Lord, And she's an angel, so don't hear me say something about her that's not true. But if my wife were to say, stand before the Lord, and he could say, well, little lady, I can't let you into heaven because you're a sinner. And if I were to step forward and say, hold on, I will pay the price for her. Let her go in, and I will pay for her. He would look at me and say, you have the same problem she's got. You can't pay her sin. You need someone to cover not only her sin, your sin, both of your sins. And we would look at each other and say, I guess we can't go in. But we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he offered his life for our sins. Only a sinless man can offer his life for a sinner. And that's, there's only one sinless man. His name is Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, Son of the living God. Let's finish out in Romans 10:9. I'll finish this quickly now. Romans 10:9 and 10:13. He says, once you come to faith in Christ, once you believe, once you put all the weight of your soul on Christ, what do you do then after you've come to a saving knowledge of Christ? You begin to tell others about him. That if, in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus is Lord, he's my Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart. Here's a little Easter precursor. That God hath raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. Thou shalt be saved. Some say, well, you know, in my faith, it's a matter of me getting my life together. It's a matter of me straightening up and flying right. It's a matter of me changing myself. And that is not what Scripture says. Scripture says, rather than change your life, come to Christ. Changing your life before God starts a work, come to Christ and let him do the changing in your life. Others would say, there are things I need to do before I am saved. No. What you need to do is to come to faith in Christ. Jesus paid it all. Salvation is all in Christ. Tell the world, tell the church, tell your family, the weekend I got saved, my parents came to pick me up. And I had been with Phil Dixon over in Mincy, a little country, little unpretentious place. They've got, I think, a little white church over there and a wildlife refuge. That's Mincy. It's over here, you know, over by Kirbyville. Phil Dixon invited me home. Said, come home with me. He saw I was new to Branson. He saw I was struggling. He says, come home. We'll ride bikes, we'll shoot guns, we'll play basketball, we'll lift weights, and we'll go to church. Bring something to go to church. And I said, well, that sounds like a barrel of fun, Phil. Let's do that. And so I did that, and we did all those things. We shot guns, played basketball, played rough and rowdy, and then on Sunday we went to church. And the most unexpected thing happened to me while I was at that service. Jesus Christ got a hold of my life. And I've never yet to be the same. Now, my parents came to pick me up at Phil's church. His parents were there, and I remember sitting there talking, and I said to them, hardly knowing what I was saying, I trusted Christ this weekend. And That was about all, but I felt I needed to say that to them so that they would know something had happened that weekend. I've become a Christian and I'm following Christ. The next weekend, I went to, I called it my church. I was visiting there, First Baptist Branson. I lived walking distance to the church. My parents owned a hotel, couldn't go to church. Don't know that they would go to church. But they would allow me to walk to First Baptist Branson. It sits down by the downtown area, the old church does, before it moved out to the new location that they are on that curve there. I could walk to that church. The first thing I did, I told the pastor, I have become a Christian, and I am in need of baptism. And shortly after that, they baptized me. And I became very active in that church, and they could see that there's something going on with this young man. I think he's going to be a pastor or something in a church, and they licensed me, didn't ordain me, but they said, we think something's there in your life. But I think it's the natural thing. He says, confess with your mouth. He told Matthew, come, follow me. Publicly, Matthew stood up from his tax collector table publicly and abandoned his tax collecting job and went to follow Christ. Peter, James, John, Andrew, fishermen working with their fathers. He said, come, follow me. Publicly, they came and they followed him. Publicly, he says in Romans 10, there are things that you're going to do. You're not going to be some sort of a secret service Christian. Publicly, you're going to tell others about your faith in Christ. Every service, we have a brief invitation. I don't prolong it. I don't beat this horse very, very long. But publicly, I am preaching publicly to you tonight to say, if you need Christ as your Savior, I'm going to expect you to come. Hear the work of the Spirit. Publicly, if you need to come and say those things before a watching world. He says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. You not might be saved. You won't have a hope so faith. You, he says, will be saved. Guaranteed. Tell the world and the church that Christ is your Lord and Savior who died for your sins and you desire to serve him with your life. Believe that Christ died for you and that God raised him from the grave on the third day. Call on his name to be saved. Say, Lord, I'm not going to give you a sinner's prayer tonight, but say, I think Luther would often say this, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, I'm not asking you to go through any sort of a graph or anything memorized or anything extended. Just, Lord, help me. And you'll find that Christ will do that. Romans 10:13, and here's where I end. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden and after Cain killed Abel, after, you know, Enoch's walking with the Lord, there's an interesting phrase early in the book of Genesis. Then began they to call upon the name of the Lord. It's an interesting phrase. It's Romanish. Call on him. Cry out to him. I guess my question would be, have you called? Are you calling out to the Lord to help you, crying out to him to save you today? The Lord can save you. The Lord will. I can say on the authority of this book, the Lord will save you tonight. He will hear your prayer. Call out to him. People say his ears are plugged, his eyes are closed, his mouth is duct taped. He is not paying any attention to me. The Lord's eyes are open. His ears are open. He is looking after you tonight with favor. He's listening. And if you need Christ as your Savior, Jesus wants to save you today. And I hope that this will help you to learn to share your faith, that you'll go from Romans 3 to Romans 6 to Romans 5 to Romans 10, just to make a little bit of I need to be talking to others about. This is good news. We were terminally ill. We were worse than that. We were buried. We were at the bottom of the sea, covered. Everybody, every sinner is at the bottom of the sea, covered with 10 feet of seaweed. Christ wants to save you, and He will. If you need Christ tonight, praise the Lord, you come. If you have learned to share your faith better tonight, we've been down the Roman road. May it be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your kindness in letting us meet tonight. What a joy, joy, joy to do that this evening. Pray that You'll speak to hearts. We sang earlier, listening for the Spirit talking to us. What a blessing that is to sing those words and how true they are. If there's one that needs salvation tonight, may they come. If there are any who need prayer tonight, Lord, may they come for prayer. I'd be honored to pray with them. If there are any who need a church home this evening, Lord, may they come home to Friendly tonight. Thank You, Lord. We love You, Father. Thank You for working in our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.